Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou hast spoken to the whole world to assure us that we can come unto Thee through Him and can receive the blessing of God by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee for it. Now, our Father, as we study Thy word, we pray that Thou wilt open the eyes of our understanding, that we may understand the Scriptures. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. We are continuing our study in the 12th chapter of Matthew, and just now we are following along in the conflict that is developing between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is of considerable meaning to us all, because we find that the gospel, which is given for the welfare of mankind and for the salvation of any who will believe, as it is actually presented, does not have universal acceptance, and its ministers who spread it and who share it with others are not approved and accepted on every side. Actually, there are those who develop an actual opposition to the gospel. Now, let us remind ourselves with reference to this that the gospel deals with a man's relationship with God, that what you have in the gospel is the call of God, in which God Himself actually offers to live His life in the heart and the mind of the believer, that God will Himself inwardly guide the believer in His will and move him to do the will of God. It will be God working in him to will and to do of His good pleasure. And God then, by His providence around him, and by His grace strengthening him, and by His wisdom in guiding him, will lead this man in the way of virtue and blessedness. He will actually bring this man into joy and gladness because of the fact that the will of God is good and is benevolent and actually will seek to help him. All of these things are in the gospel, and these things are offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one could very well wonder why would anybody ever oppose that. But human nature being what it is, and men being what they are, the fact is that some do oppose it. And the strange thing is that some of the people who oppose it are actually religious people, people who actually themselves would seem to be among those who are trying to do the will of God. So it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. When He came into this world, lived in Palestine, lived mostly in and around Jerusalem, and the Jewish people were there, they had a temple to worship God, and they had a whole system of priests who helped them to worship God, and all of the worship was headed up by the high priest right there in the city of Jerusalem itself. And you'd think that those people would respond gladly when the Son of God would come to show them the true meaning of the law of God and the real meaning of the promises of God. But the fact of the matter is they didn't, because they had reasons that apparently were good enough for them. We don't know what they all were, but we do know that they actually took an opposing position. They actually formed an opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the examples. We're going to see in chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 22. And this is what we read. Then was brought unto him, as to the Lord Jesus Christ, one possessed with a devil, a person who was under the domination of an evil spirit, blind and dumb because of his relationship in this way, because he was in his spirit, not free. The man couldn't see and he couldn't speak. And he healed him. The Lord Jesus set them free and healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now, and all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" Now notice, when they said, "Is not this the son of David?" they had in mind, "Is not this the king that the Bible promised?" And here we can feel the import of the miracles. That's why the miracles were being done. Remember that in the Old Testament, when the prophets spoke about the fact that God would send His Messiah, who would be of the seed of David, sitting on the throne of David, one of the things they said that would mark Him, distinguishing characteristics by which you could tell that this was He, was the miracles that He would work, the works of kindness and of helpfulness, of mercy and of grace that He would work on behalf of people. When the Lord Jesus came here, He worked these miracles. and the people knew it. It was common talk, and the miracles were just like what you read in the Old Testament. So they began to ask, "Is not this the son of David, the king?" And we can feel here, as I say, the import of the miracles. Even today, when there are results, when there are outward, physical, visible results. For instance, a great evangelist preaches, and in his preaching, great multitudes listen. And out of the multitudes who listen, many are turned to God, and they make an open profession of it. They come forward at the evangelist's invitation, and they begin to share in all the processes of after meetings and so on, by which they are to be instructed in living a close personal fellowship with God. The word goes out, such and such evangelist had such and such a success. And immediately you have the same thing happening with them that happened here with the Pharisees. When the Lord Jesus had worked this miracle, and the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" The way today the people would be astonished at the results of the evangelistic services, and they'd say, "Isn't this the real truth? Isn't this the real gospel?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." They disparaged the report. They said, "This man is using powers that are not clean. He's not open and above board. He's not good. The methods he used are not true. They're actually evil ways. This man's actually doing something that's bad." Have you ever heard that in this day and time? Have you ever heard people talking about evangelistic meetings that way? Have you ever heard some people get up and actually criticize some evangelist, saying that his methods are unwise and that they're superficial and that they won't really help the situation, that kind of thing? Well, if so, you can understand and sympathize with the situation the way it was here, because that's exactly what these people did. Now I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus meant it. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Here's an interesting thing. At this point, he doesn't argue from Scripture. This is just from ordinary, everyday experience. You could say this is arguing from logic. You could say this is arguing from common sense. This is something everybody knows. I would suggest to you that one reason why he's not using Scripture is because the Scripture itself does not specially deal with this matter of claiming an affiliation with Satan to get the work done of casting out Satan. The Bible doesn't have any particular references to that. That would be one thing. But in any case, it's the kind of thing that anybody could check up on just by good common sense. If a person suggests something to you that would make it out that 2 and 2 is 5, you'd say, "Well, that's not true. 2 and 2 isn't 5. 2 and 2 is 4. And then you'd reason from it from that. You don't have to have the Bible for that. You can have that by definition, as it were, from the very way you've defined the numerical system. That's the way in which it is. And so, with reference to this, it doesn't make sense that Satan is going to cast out Satan. Everything would come to nothing. It doesn't make sense. In other words, he refutes it by logic. Now in verse 27, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Because whatever was this practice that they had of casting out demons, there were other people who did the same thing and produced the same results." And he said to them, "How do they do it? If I do it by my relationship and my being in league with Satan, are your children, your young people, your men, are your servants doing it the same way?" He refuted here by common practice, the practice that they themselves had. Now in verses 28 to 29, he brings out the real significance. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God," which is what he was claiming, "if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you." What you're actually seeing is that. Now you're saying, "I'm casting out these devils because I'm in league with Satan." And I'm telling you that doesn't make sense. I cast Satan out. Satan wouldn't cast out Satan. And after he has argued it doesn't make sense, then he turns around the other way. But if, on the other hand, if you're wrong about this, and I say you are, and the truth of the matter is that I'm casting out these demons by the power of God, which is what I'm actually doing, then you are the responsible ones. then the kingdom of God is come unto you, and it's up to you to do something about it. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then when he spoil his house? Now, this word spoil is well understood by using the word despoil. Empty it, rob it, take away its property. And here he's saying, and here again is an argument from everyday common sense. How could you walk into a man's house and take out the property if you didn't first restrain the owner? You're going to have to do something with the owner if you're going to get what's in that property. And what is he pointing out? He actually came into a situation and delivered a man from Satan. He actually got a man free from the clutches of the devil. How could he do that? First bind the devil. That would be the way it would be done. First bind the devil, and then he'd set the man free. And the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to do that, and that's what he wants them to see. And the truth of the matter is, if he can walk into a man's life who is under the domination of evil spirits so badly that he can't even function in a normal way, and the Lord Jesus moves in there by power and delivers him from this bondage, the way he does it is because he is able to overcome the person who had him in bondage, Satan, who had him in this bondage. And so he interprets the real significance of it. But then in verse 30, he says a very sober word. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And here you get an intimation that he knows perfectly well what those Pharisees are doing. Their criticism is detracting from him. They criticize in such a way that when they're through, you don't think as much of him as you did before. And he says, anybody that's doing that is actually opposing me, and is to be understood that way. The Lord Jesus wouldn't allow people just to say, this is possible, that's possible, the other thing's possible, the other thing's possible. The net result is you make out the Lord Jesus isn't what he claims to be. Well, the Lord Jesus said, that's open opposition to me, our God and Heavenly Father. Add thy blessing to our hearts as we study. Show us the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage us to have faith in him. We will give thee the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen.